ages. The Bridge of Death.
Oh, great.
Look, there's the old man from scene 24.
What is he doing here?
He is the keeper of the Bridge of Death. He asks each traveler five questions.
Three questions.
Three questions. He who answers the five questions.
Three questions.
Three questions may cross in safety.
What if you get a question wrong?
Then you are cast into the gorge of eternal peril.
Oh, wacko.
Who's going to answer the questions? Sir Robin.
Yes?
Brave Sir Robin, you go.
Hey, I've got a great idea. Why doesn't Lancelot go?
Yes, let me go, my liege. I will take it single-handed. I shall make a feint to the northeast.
No, no, then no, hang on. Just answer the five questions.
Three questions.
Three questions as best you can. And we shall watch and pray.
I understand, my liege.
Good luck, brave Sir Lancelot. God be with you.
Stop! Who would cross the Bridge of Death must answer me these questions three. Ere the other side he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper. I am not afraid.
What is your name?
My name is Sir Lancelot of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue.
Right, off you go.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
That's easy!
Stop! Who approacheth the Bridge of Death must answer me these questions three, ere the other side he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper, I'm not afraid.
What is your name?
Sir Robin of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the capital of Assyria?
I don't know that.
Stop! What is your name?
Sir Galahad of Camelot.
What is your quest?
I seek the Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue. No.
Stop! What is your name?
It is Arthur, King of the Britons.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?
What do you mean? An African or European swallow?
Huh? I don't know that.
We tend to feel like that is what the entrance to heaven will be like. Like, there will be a question that will be asked, and if we don't get the exact right answer, right? Have you ever felt like that? Or like, I got everything right, but I forgot to check one box. You've ever been on a website and you're filling out a registration form and you hit next and it doesn't go and it goes, you forgot this box, right? And you ever felt like that's going to be me on the judgment day, that God's going to go, oh, you missed the you missed that one box. I'm sorry. It feels sometimes to me, and maybe to you, that that could happen. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. And we feel like we're not going to get the right answer when that time comes. How would you like to know the right answer? Would you like to know it? Okay, here it is. John 17:3. And this is the way to have eternal life. There it is, right there. Plain as the ink on that paper. What? This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That's That's how we know. That's the answer. Okay, to know him. So this is not like, okay, I'm going to read a book about him. It's not information about God. It is knowing him personally, having a personal relationship with him. So how do you do that? How do you know God? You know God through his word and through prayer. And through God's word and through prayer is how we get to know God and build and develop that relationship. So let's do that. Let's start. We've been starting in this book for a number of weeks now. And I like it. It's the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Who did God say that to? God said that to himself. Right? There is a plural aspect to God. In the first chapter of God's word, there's this plural aspect to who God is. And then another passage that we've been reading recently, Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5. Notice what it says here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is" what? One. The Lord is one? Huh. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So here we have this conundrum. Let us make man in our own image. That's plural. The Lord is one. How can that be? Three in one. And people have said, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, which is right. But that concept is there. And you may say, hey, Pastor, I don't understand that. Can you explain that in a way that I can understand? And I can honestly tell you, no. I can't explain that in a way. Because anytime anyone has ever tried to, oh, it's just like this, and they try to explain it, they end up in error on one side or the other, saying it's God is actually three gods, not one. So we know three things. We know one, God is one, and we experience him as three different people. That's what we know. He is plural and he is singular at the same time. One day, on the other side of the bridge of death, our brains will grow to the ability to understand that. We will be like him, Scripture says, when we see him as he is. So, by faith we know there's plural aspect and there's a singular aspect to who God is. And so, in this series called God. That was a really creative title I came up with all by myself. But we're going to take a look at who God is, and because there's three messages in it, we're going to take a look this Sunday at God the Father, next Sunday at God the... And then the third one is God the... There you go. You're ahead of me. You got it. So that's what we're going to do. And so we're going to take a look at who God is. And this morning, we're going to take a look at one slice of who God is. I could do a series from now for the next 5 years and talk about a different aspect of who God is every Sunday and still not exhaust it. But we're going to take out just one aspect of that, and we're going to look at who God is to understand how he revealed himself to us. And to do that, you know what we need to do? We need to pray. Father, this is your word. This is how you revealed yourself to us. And so, Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to each one of us in the way that we need. As we walked in here this morning, Lord, we walked in with different needs in different situations, but you, by your Spirit, can customize your word for each heart and for each need and for each life. We ask that you would do that this morning, that we would be more like you, that we would learn to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's get to know who God the Father is from his word. Genesis 3:9 is the first question God ever asked. And the question is this: the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" This is not, God is not asking for a geography lesson. He's not asking for an exact GPS location. What is God asking? God is saying, I value my relationship with you, Adam, and you're not where you always have been. Why are you someplace else? And Adam was hiding from God. Genesis 25:8, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary. Why? So I can live among them. Exodus 29:44 to 46. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why? So that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. Numbers 5:3. This command applies to men and women alike. Remove them so they will not defile the camp in which I live among them. Numbers 35:34. You must not defile the land where you live, for I live there myself. I am the Lord who lives among the people of Israel. Are you sensing a theme? God wants to live among his people. He wants to live among his people. And so we need to understand the heart of God for us. Understand the heart of God for you. Number one, understand the heart of God for you. God wants to live among us. More specifically, God wants an intimate relationship with you. God wants an intimate relationship with you. As you scan through all of those verses we just read, I want to live among you, live among you, live among you. I am the Lord their God. I want to live among you. Over and over and over again. Doesn't that seem crazy? The God of the universe wants to sit down in the chair next to you and talk to you. The God who spoke everything into existence. You know, we talk about building stuff, and I've worked construction for a while. It's a good thing I haven't done more construction, because I would drive my family crazy, because I would go, oh, see that? That house right there? Yeah, I did the brick on that, or I see that, you know. You ever do that? You build something, but I didn't build anything, really, because the bricks already existed. The concrete already existed. God started with nothing. And he didn't have a shovel and dig stuff. He just spoke and it appeared. Wow. And a God with that kind of power wants to sit down next to you and have a relationship with you. Isn't that crazy? It's awesome that he would want to do that. And he can do that. It's like God can stop everything else and have a relationship with you and communicate with you like you are the only person around. Time works differently for God. We'll figure that out one day. But time works differently. So God can spend all the time in the world with you and with everybody else, but with you. He can have that kind of relationship. See, what was God's first question? Where are you? And it wasn't like a, where are you? Like, oh, I miss my friend. Where are you? Time with you is what he values. God wants an intimate relationship with you, but we have messed up God's plan. Right from the very beginning, our relationship with God was ruined because of sin. Adam's sin did that. Our sin layered on top of that and did that. And it changed everything for all time. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Listen. Listen, it says. The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, well, maybe God can't do that? Maybe he can't do that. He goes on, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. See, that's what we think. God, can't you hear me? Hello? Hello? Is this thing on? Are you hearing me? You ever felt like that? What's the problem? God, is there something wrong with you? What's wrong with you, God? Why won't you answer me? But the passage goes on. It tells us what the issue is. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. We're cut off. God's desire for a relationship was ruined by our desire to sin. So what's God going to do? And so, to help us as a human race to understand his love, God sent his son Jesus to earth. And when he sent Jesus, he told him what to say. And so he tells us this story. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. The wasteful son. And so this one son goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he means. I wish you were dead because I want the money that would be mine when you die. So, I wish you were dead. Can I have my money now? My share. And so the father gives his son the share of what he had. His share. And so the son, with all the wisdom of a youth, goes out and blows it in wild living. You give a fortune to an 18-year-old boy, what happens? Crazy stuff. And then, strangely enough, he hits hard times. Can you believe that? And he hits hard times, and he ends up feeding pigs. Like, the worst thing for a Jew to do is to associate with pigs, but now he's feeding pigs, and it gets so bad that he longs to eat the pig food. And the Jews at that time, hearing this story, would be near vomiting when they're hearing this story. It goes on in Luke 15, 17. And it talks about this young man who wasted the fortune. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he did something disgraceful. It was disgraceful for a man at that time to run. But he tucked his cloak in and he took off running for his son. This is how God chose to reveal himself through Jesus. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And that's where his speech stops, because the father doesn't let him finish the rest of it. He interrupts his son. And he said, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost and is now found. So the party began." See, the thing is, your sin doesn't change God's heart. Your sin doesn't change God's heart. Next slide. It doesn't change God's heart. God's heart still longs for a relationship with you. Why did Jesus tell this story? If we look at Luke 15:1, it said, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them." That was unheard of. Those religious people believed in a thing called salvation by separation. If you're a bad person, I won't get close to you because I don't want to get your badness on me. That was their thinking. So if I'm going to be good just by staying away from bad people. So if I see a bad person coming at me, I'm going to get away from them and stay away from the bad people, and then I'll be good. Does that work? No. That is not a biblical perspective at all. But that's what they believed. And so all these sinners would come to Jesus and were attracted to Jesus because of his love for them. And he tells in here, what does he do? There's a party. And he said there's a party in heaven when one sinner repents. He throws a party for them. So how do we respond to repair our relationship with God so he can live with us? Come to your senses. Come to your senses. I don't know if you're like I was, but I would run full speed into a brick wall and be like, that didn't feel good. And I kept doing that and kept doing that. And finally, it was a time I was laying in my bed, 19 years old, and I was thinking about my life, and I was like, oh, one of these days I'm going to give my heart to you. And then I had this kind of an afterthought. Yeah, but when I do, I'll probably say, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And I thought, I'll just do that right now. I said, Lord, you can have my life. And things have never been the same. What will it take for you to come to your senses? What will it take for the people that you know who are far from God to come to their senses? Why is our country in a world of hurt? People need to come to their senses. You know, I want things to improve in this country, but I want the bad stuff. I don't want things to get better until people repent. And so if it has to get worse, it has to get worse. Because God, when people get right with God, then things will really be better, right? Things got really bad for this young man, and he finally came to his senses. What keeps us from coming to our senses? A big one is busyness. We are distracted by so many things in our life. We're doing this and we're doing that, and it's so hard for us to just stop and think and zoom out to 30,000 feet and look at our life and go, man, look at all these things I've tried, but I haven't given God control of everything. Come to your senses and then confess your sin. The son said, I have sinned. And confess is a word in the Greek. It's homo logeo. Homo means same. Logeo is a look at or study. And it's basically means to say the same thing about your sin that God would say. See, there's one thing God can never forgive. You know what that is? Not the unpardonable sin. There's something else God can't forgive. He can't forgive an excuse. He said, confess your sins, not make an excuse. Well, God, it really wasn't my fault, you know, because, you know, she was really coming on to me and it wasn't my fault. God, it really wasn't my fault. You know, I was behind in my mortgage payment and that money was just right there in that account and nobody would have known. But that one guy blabbed. God, you know, it really wasn't my fault. I know I had too much to drink, and I know I shouldn't have been driving, but I had to get home. God, it wasn't my fault. We can do that all day long. The first thing Adam and Eve did when they got caught sinning, what'd they do? They made excuses. We have been making excuses our whole lives. We're good at making excuses. But to correct things, we need to confess our sins. And it cleans everything out. I watched this video, and I wish I could have grabbed a clip, but I couldn't find a good clip of this. You know, there's a culvert that goes underneath the driveway, and it's supposed to drain water. Well, it gets clogged up with mud. So what they do is somehow they get a chain through there and they pull an old tire. Have you ever seen this? And they pull a tire through that. And that tire cleans out that culvert. And there's about, I don't know, sometimes about 4 feet of mud that just comes out of there like a tube of mud. And then they pull that through and then the water begins to flow. That is a picture of your life and my life. We, slowly but surely, that conduit gets filled up with sludge and mud, just like our lives get filled with sludge of sin and complacency. And every now and then, we need to go through and have a cleansing and say, God, examine me, search me, and know my heart, and clean me out, and clean me out. Why? So that God's power can flow through our lives. God wants to work in your life so that he can work through your life. It's not about you. It's about all the people around you that God wants to work in their life. And so he wants to clean us out. So confess your sins so God's power can flow again, and then live as a child of God again. See, the prodigal's perception of who his father was and how his father would respond was way off. The prodigal thought, well, dad is going to be so mad. I'm going to come in and I'm going to say, I'll be a servant. You know, I'm not good enough to be a son anymore. Because I know you're really, really mad. And you're pretty ticked at me. That was not how the father responded. The prodigal couldn't believe how his father responded. We need to live as a child of God again. He put a ring on his finger. You know what that ring was? That was a ring of authority. So when you made a contract, now, you know, you sign something. If you've ever bought a house, right? You signed your name 47 times. You know, a stack of paper 3 inches high, you just sign in your name. And like you read everything, right? And you're just signing stuff away, right? Then you didn't sign. What you did is you had like this little candle and you would melt some wax. And then you'd take this ring and you would press, there's an emblem on that ring, and you would press that into the wax. And that's your signature. It's like a credit card. The father gave to the wasteful son the ring of authority. It's crazy. God doesn't say, okay, you messed up. You can go to the back of the class, and if I have anything left over, you can have this scrap. God does not say that. He says, you're a child, and I give you authority. So much authority. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said some crazy stuff. John 14, 13 and 14. You can ask for anything in my name and I might do it. What does he say? You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. As sons and daughters of God, we have authority. Why does God want to go through this process with us? What's his bottom line? Guess what? We can read the end of the story. You ever skip to the end? Let's skip to the end. We started in Genesis. We ought to finish up in Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 3. Listen for the heart of God. I heard a loud shout from the throne. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever, forever. It's not just that you get what you want. It's not that you just get no more pain. It's not that there's no more sorrow and no more death. Guess what? God gets what God wants. What does God want? God's home is finally with us. We live together with God. And God says, oh, finally, finally, finally. So, how do we respond to God? How do we respond to God? Open your heart to God. Open your heart to God. God's heart for you is to have an intimate relationship with you. And we tend to think that if we spent any real time with God, that he would be really mad and angry. But remember how God revealed himself in Luke 15. that he runs to us. Come to your senses, open your heart, and walk in power and authority again. Some years ago, an artist by the name of Jeff Moore wrote a song called Running to You. And it's a song based on Luke 15. And based on this idea of us in our effort running to God. But there's more to that song. Let's watch it together. That's the heart of God. He's running to you. That's how he revealed himself. That's his heart for you. Would you stand with me? When God sent Jesus to earth, he revealed himself as a God who runs. So as we pray, I want to encourage you to pray this way, and just to pray palms up and just say, God, whatever is in my life is yours. Whatever you want to put in my hands is fine. Whatever you want to take is fine. God, I am totally and completely yours. Let's pray. God, we are yours. Renew our minds with your word. Help us to think rightly about who we are in your sight. Help us to think according to your word how you value us. Father, deal with the sin in our lives. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from every sin. Clean out the conduit of our life so that your power can flow through us. Father, we're yours. Anything in our lives is surrendered to you. You can take it. And Father, anything you want to place in our lives is fine. We trust you, Heavenly Father, as your children. You provide for what we need, and we will do our best to give you honor and glory and praise in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.